Did you know that the Bible says that you're supposed to overcome? In fact, look at this verse of Scripture. The Bible says in Romans 12:21, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I mean, we're not supposed to be overcome. We're supposed to be overcomers. Our job in this time that we live is to be an overcomer. We're not supposed to be, you know, we look out and we see what's going on in the world around us. It's like, well, what can we ever do? Well, here's what we're supposed to do. Overcome evil with what? With good. With good. And we'll talk some about that on Sunday morning, but what is good? What is good? Choose life. Choose good. We overcome evil with the life of God that flows to us and through us. We overcome. We're overcomers. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Because the greater one is on the inside of us, we overcome them. Sometimes we have the wrong idea and the wrong impression of just who the devil is and how powerful he thinks he might be. Do you realize he probably is more afraid of you than you realize he is? You see, sometimes we're thinking the devil is the one that we're supposed to be afraid of. If you just read the Scripture, you'll find out he's supposed to be afraid of us. And if we know who we are in Christ and we understand what we're supposed to be doing, he will be afraid of us. The greater one lives on the inside of us. The next chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Back in verse 1 of that chapter, it said, if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, then you're born of God. If we're born of God, the Bible says we overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What faith? Faith that the Word of God is true and that I'm an overcomer. Faith that the devil has no hope withstanding the Word of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, is that anybody in here? See, I think that's us. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, we are equipped to overcome all that against us. Ooh. We're equipped to overcome all the world can throw against us because we are believers in Jesus. Because of the faith that comes to us from the Word of God. Now, there are rewards in store for overcomers. Look at this. This is what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." He that overcometh will inherit all things. That means that somebody gets to overcome. Might as well be us, right? Might as well be you and me. Jesus said if we overcome, we inherit all things. What things is he talking about? He's talking about the glories of eternity future. Do you realize? See, most Christians don't realize this. What we're overcoming here and the victories that we gain here, they'll be telling stories about for eternity. There'll be rewards in heaven based on what we overcome. You see, this isn't. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and there'll be a clean slate. There's already a clean slate. The slate is clean right now. Our sins have been forgiven. Heaven will be a place where we'll rejoice in the victories. We'll rejoice in the overcoming. We have the opportunity right here, right now, to put the devil in his place, to overcome him, and we do that consistently. And I'll tell you, in heaven, we'll get to enjoy the rewards for eternity. Woohoo! Yeah, but Pastor, I don't know if I can overcome. Yes, you can. Because we already read the verse of Scripture that whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. We are overcomers. All of us in this room are overcomers. Praise God. We know that these are the last days. We've been talking about that a few weeks ago. And we know that the enemy is waging an all-out attack on the Word and on the church. Because these are the last days. He knows that his time is short. He wants to stop us, get us sidetracked, get us away from the call of God. Because the last thing the devil wants to happen is for the great end-time revival to take place. He knows it's going to happen because he's heard people like me preach it before. He knows it's coming, but what he wants to do is stop us from getting in the place where we can pray for, believe for, and focus on the harvest. Because when the harvest comes now, he knows that when the harvest comes and we're gone, he has 7 years. And he doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to stay here as long as we can because he wants us here, because as long as we're here, he has more time. So he wants to discourage us. The devil wants to discourage you. He wants to deceive you into thinking that things are hopeless and that you might as well give up and stay at home and watch TV. That's what he wants. He wants you to give up. He doesn't want you being aggressive in the spirit realm. Well, so we need to overcome him. Revelation 12:11. We've looked at this the last several weeks. And they overcame him, talking about Satan, talking about the dragon. This is talking about in heaven. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Satan was thrown out of heaven. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. That word of their testimony agreed with the blood, and they weren't afraid of death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In this day, in the hour in which we live, we must be aggressively pursuing overcoming the devil. Not just in our individual lives, but all around us, we need to overcome the devil. We're in a fight against a spiritual enemy. He is a spirit being, and we must fight him. But we found out over the weeks that we are spirit beings. You are a spirit that has a soul, that lives in a body. And as a spirit being, you are well equipped to overcome a spiritual adversary as long as you know that who you are and as long as you know the weaponry. We've been provided with weaponry that the Bible says is mighty through our God in this warfare. I mean, it's not like we're bunkered down hoping the devil will miss us. He better be bunkered down hoping we miss him. See, we're not on the defensive. We should be on the offensive in the Spirit. We're equipped with the very armor of God. We're armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are shielded by faith that quenches every fiery dart that comes from him. We need to recognize this is not a fight that we're hoping we can win. This is a fight we know we win. And we have to have that mentality. The fight, the Bible says, is a good fight. It's a good fight, and it's good because we win if we'll simply stand in faith and not give up. We will win. We do win. Sadly, most Christians are just not equipped to fight a spiritual fight. They've not been taught. They don't understand the things of the Spirit. Some are just kind of hanging back, waiting maybe that one day they'll stand up and then things happen. And then they try to gain some kind of spiritual prowess at the last minute, but they wait till it's too late. The time to get strong in the Spirit is now. Not waiting until the devil overwhelms you. It's now. Learning how to walk by faith. Learning how to stand by faith. Many think there's no need to do anything against the devil's attack. After all, they think that everything that happens is the will of God. It simply is not. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. Things happen that God didn't. And what happens is because everybody thinks that everything happens is God's will, then they blame God when it works out bad. And then you wind up with people like the ones who were blaming Jesus at Lazarus' tomb, saying if he had just been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Remember what Jesus did? He groaned in the spirit, the Bible says. It says he sighed, but it means he groaned with chagrin. He groaned an angry groan, not at the people, but at the spirit that was accusing God. You see, and people wind up accusing God because things happen. But God gave man authority in the earth. You see, ours is a walk of faith, a fight of faith, a life of faith. And that faith must be developed in order to gain the victory that we've been promised. You see, the Bible says that we're to grow in faith, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge. The Christian life is not about getting saved and staying that way until we get to go to heaven. The Christian life is about maturing in God, to the place that we can stand against the devil, gain ground for the kingdom. And then when we die, we get to go to heaven. But when we go to heaven, we're going to celebrate the victories. I can just see us there in heaven. And I can see me there with my great-grandmother, the one who prayed me into the kingdom. And I can see her as a young lady. I've never saw her as a young lady with my own eyes. But in heaven, she's going to be a young lady. And I'm going to see her. And she's going to say, "Oh, Randy, I got so much enjoyment watching you kick the devil's tail that day. Remember that day? You remember you? I watched it in the spirit, and I saw you kick him. He cried and moaned all the way out." We'll be laughing about it for eternity because we are overcomers. We're here to win a fight. We're not here hoping that maybe we can hang on till Jesus comes back. We're here to take the kingdom. We see in Revelation 12:11 that Satan was overcome by the blood of the Lamb. In heaven, they kicked him out by the blood. We overcome him the exact same way by the blood of the Lamb. In churches today, there's not enough talk about the blood. In fact, there's very little talk about the blood because it might offend somebody. Yeah, I know who it offends. It offends the devil. He does not want us to gain the reality of what the blood is. He doesn't want that to happen. It's a spiritual fight. It must be fought utilizing the living blood of our Redeemer, the blood that speaks forever. We understand this evening that the devil has lots of stuff going on, but he cannot counter the blood. Can't do it. He cannot cross it. He cannot do that. Too many believers fail to appropriate the blood in their daily lives, and they're getting hammered by Satan again and again and again. Why don't they appropriate the blood? They don't know anything about the blood. They've not been taught. They're not taking the time to find it out. So we've been talking for several weeks about this new order. That God made man. He crowned him with glory and honor. That man fell for the trickery of the devil. He gave up the glory. Satan thought he could get it. He couldn't get the glory. But instead of getting the glory, he got a fallen man. All right, and in that, he succeeded in getting the man to forfeit the glory. We found out, as we've studied, that Jesus came. He regained the glory by the shedding of his blood. We found that out. He regained the glory. Now, Christ in us is the hope of glory. We now have boldness to enter into the presence of the Father because the blood of Jesus has canceled our sin. See, boldness doesn't mean we come in, you know, going, "Yo, God." It means confidence. We have all outspokenness in the presence of God because we know that in the old covenant, no man could stand there because of the sin. But you and I, our sin has been canceled by the blood. And we can come boldly standing before our Father because he doesn't see the sin. It's been canceled. Now we're restored to the place of authority in the earth because of the blood of Jesus. We studied about the true token. We studied about the token of the blood at the Passover. We talked about the evident token of the believer who's confident and will not fall for the trick of the devil and will never be intimidated by him. We talked about those things. We know these are the last of the last days. I mean, if a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, and as the psalmist said that to the Lord, 1,000 years is like yesterday, then we know that if this is the last day, the last part of the last 1,000 years, then we're probably the last minutes of the last day. Because we know that the time, according to Scripture, we can see things are being fulfilled. So if these are the last days, then faith in the blood must be employed in these days more than at any other time, so that faith in the blood is so important regarding the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And many Christians fail to recognize the connection between the two, but I believe we're going to make the connection tonight. Satan must be overcome. The church has to take its place. We must stand in the authority that we have in Jesus by the blood so we can see the return of the Lord. So let's look at a couple of things tonight. We're going to look in Romans chapter 3 tonight. If you've got your Bible, you can turn there or look on the screen. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Look what this says. Everybody knows Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've talked about that before because the verse before says that righteousness is by faith. and that everybody can have it because all have sinned. Everybody gets it exactly the same way. Look at verse 24, though. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I like that. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Now, redemption is one of those words that's kind of a Bible word, you know. You never hear redemption much at work, right? Nobody talks about being redeemed at work. But in church, we talk about redemption. Now, when I was growing up, we talked about redemption because we got green stamps. And we talked about redeeming. We'd go to the redemption center. And we'd go to that redemption center, and what they would do is they would give us a lamp for our stamps. They would redeem their stamps. In other words, they would buy their stamps back with a lamp. That's what redemption is. It's basically buying something back. Now, the Bible here says that we've had this redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus was the price that was paid so God could get us back. All right, He went to the marketplace and he bought us back. Verse 25 even says it more clearly than that. Whom God hath set forth to be, now this is a great Bible word, propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that's a pretty tough verse to read in English, but basically what it says is Jesus went to heaven, sprinkled His blood on the mercy seat of heaven. God received the sacrifice of His blood in heaven and declared us to be righteous. That's what that basically is saying. Jesus went. He declared it and He declares it, not based on our performance, but based on the blood. When the blood was received, the Father said, I accept it. And the glory of God that was in heaven filled with the Shekinah glory of God, the Holy of Holies of heaven. And you and I, one time the Bible says, for all time the sin was dealt with. Woohoo! I like it. All right, so that blood was shed on that mercy seat. The word propitiation, if you look it up in a lexicon, it means expiatory. Now that's not a very good word to think about either. Here's what that means. It means one who put an end to and extinguished our guilt. Jesus became, I like what it says. It says, we're justified freely. It says, whom God set forth to be the one who put an end to and extinguished our guilt through faith in His blood. How does that happen? Through faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood. Simply believing and agreeing with the testimony in the blood of Jesus. Ooh, man, that's worth coming to church for right there. Let's read from the Amplified. It says it this way. Whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation. Now, propitiation, remember, one who can put an end to and extinguish our guilt. He put, by His blood, the cleansing and life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. Woo, man, that's why we got saved, right? We got saved that we might become the righteousness of God. It was the blood of Jesus that did it for us. I mean, that's why we walked an aisle somewhere or got dunked in a tank somewhere. Because God passed over it. He ignored the sin because the blood was accepted. Ooh, that excites me all the way down to my toes. So we receive justification by faith in the blood offered on the mercy seat of heaven. We're made righteous. The fact that we're made righteous by the blood of Jesus makes the devil so mad. But when you know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and you know it was the blood that did it, and you know it wasn't you that did it, but you just believe the Bible, you believe that Jesus did that for you, when you do that, the devil can come and accuse you till the cows come home. And it's not going to do him a lot of good. You remember when you were two and you did that? Oh, but the blood. You remember that time that you lied to your teacher and said you didn't cheat? Oh, but the blood. The blood. The blood. He has no defense against the blood. Because he's going to come and accuse you. The Bible says He accuses the brethren before our God night and day. I mean, He's always trying to accuse you. If you don't understand the blood, you'll fall for that junk. And he'll tell you you're no good, you're worthless, you're just a rat, and you're all that stuff. Don't believe him anymore because of the blood. Let's look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 6. Exodus chapter 24, verse 6. Aren't you glad Ryan puts these on the board for you? Ooh, man, especially if we get when we get into Hezekiah or something. Nobody caught it. I had a preacher one time ask who had read the book of Hezekiah one time. All the hands went up. Okay, we're looking at Exodus chapter 24, verse 6. It says, and Moses took half the blood. Now, he had just killed an animal. Right? He had just read the law to these people. He just told them what the law said. He says he took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. Little did they know. And Moses took the blood, this is the rest of it, and sprinkled it on the people, behold the blood covenant, and said, behold the blood covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Moses just read to them the commandments, the law. And they said, we'll do it, we'll do it. And he said, okay. He took the blood and he slung it out there. That's kind of a gross thought, but he did it anyway. He sprinkled them with the blood. The word sprinkled here means exactly that, to sprinkle. To asperse is what it means. He sprinkles the blood on them. And he tells them. He says, you know what? This is the blood covenant. The Lord just now made a blood covenant with you concerning these words. So the sprinkling of the blood made the covenant of God's word binding between the people and God and between God and the people. They're bound by blood. The blood was a reminder to these people that blood must be shed in order for the covenant to be ratified. That's the only reason the blood was shed, because it took blood. And they knew, those people knew, as well as you and I know, that it was that blood was the substitute for real for human blood at some point in time. They knew it. This was the binding of that covenant. The blood covenant upon the word, he sprinkled it on the Bible, or the law, the book of the law, which was the Bible at that time, and he sprinkled it on them. The blood covenant upon the word and upon the people was a significant sign to the Lord and to these people. Now, let's read about that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9, look what this says. Now, we're talking about blood here. We're talking about overcoming the devil tonight. I'm wanting you to leave here with armed before you walk out of here, knowing that you know that there's a move of God coming because of the blood. Hebrews, chapter 9. Verse 19, look what this says. It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. In other words, he dunked, I guess, the hyssop in there and he slung it on. That's how he really did it. He sprinkled them with it. He sprinkled them. He's throwing it out there at them. It says, saying, this is blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you, which is what we just said. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, the word purged here means cleansed. He said, when it says almost all things, what he's talking about here, it's not everything was cleansed by blood. Almost means they had to wash it after that with water. Because you couldn't actually have the blood on it and then use it. You had to put the blood on it. It was sanctified, and then they washed it. But it was cleansed. It was purged by blood. The blood made it clean. The blood is the covenant seal that brings the remission. Remission means freedom or pardon. Without the shedding of blood, there is no freedom. There is no pardon. If Christians fail to acknowledge and understand what the blood has done, they will never be free. Because they will always think that there's something else that they have to do. They will always think there's another hoop they have to jump through, or a hoop they have to jump through. It is simply too easy to think that the blood of Jesus has already forgiven me of all of my sin, past, present, and future. And the devil will come and hammer you all the time if you don't understand that the blood has already settled it. Okay, with the blood. So without the blood, there's no remission. So the opposite is true. With the blood, there is remission. The blood is sprinkled. We are made free and pardoned by sprinkled blood. Let's get to the New Testament part of it. Turn over to chapter 10, verse 19. 10, verse 19. Says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, this is an important verse because people, when they come to the Lord, they try to earn their way in. We spent a lot of time in the 70s in the charismatic renewal with this. We enter His presence with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise, and then when we worship, we can be in His presence. And that's all wonderful, but that's old covenant. We enter boldly, the Bible says here, by the blood. Isn't that good? Now, it helps to praise. Don't get me wrong. You need to be thankful, and you need to praise, and there's a lot of truth to all that I just said. But the fact is, you don't enter in by how good your praise is. I know, I've been in churches where the praise is outstanding, but we never got there. Okay, we need to be thankful. We need to be expressive in our praise. We need to be intense in our worship, but understanding the whole while that it's the blood that gets us there. That's all that's going to get you there. It's the blood because that makes us righteous in the presence of God. It says, we enter then boldly, confidently into the holiest. This is talking about the holy of holies where God is right now. Not talking about the church building here. We're talking about where God is. The Holy of Holies, where the real mercy seat is. Where the real one is, where God is. We enter there by faith in the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. His flesh was torn. His blood was shed. We found it last week that His blood speaks, so it's still alive. So we enter by the blood. It's a new and living way. We come in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on. And having an high priest over the house of God, talking about Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, I hope you're catching something here. We have access into the presence of God because of the sprinkling of what? The sprinkling of the blood. We're talking about appropriating by faith the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus on each one of us. By faith, we appropriate the fact we've been sprinkled with the blood. Now, more specifically, this is also referring to when a priest, and we'll read a scripture in a few minutes, when a priest became the priest, they took the same process and they took the blood and they sprinkled the priest. His priestly garments, all of him, they sprinkled it. Now, because Jesus is the high priest and we have become priests and kings unto our God, this is talking about a new priesthood whereby the blood sprinkles, sanctifies you and I, and now our hearts are sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb and a new priesthood exists. Okay, because the blood has been sprinkled. It's been sprinkled. And when the blood is sprinkled, that means that you and I have access because of that blood into the Holy of Holies because of Jesus' blood. And then it says, hold fast your confession. The reference is to the blood. Believers need to hold fast to their confession. Hold fast to saying, the blood says, I'm the righteousness of God. The blood says, I am the redeemed. The blood says, I am highly favored in the beloved. The blood says it. And we hold fast the confession of our faith in what the blood has done. Ooh, I like that. In these last days, The devil is going to come. And the Bible says that he is going to deceive many, and many will fall away. But you won't fall away if your confession agrees with the blood. Because you won't be afraid of that old buzzard. You'll know what the blood has promised you. See, we are now in the covenant that has been ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in that. The devil cannot cross the bloodline that has been drawn in the sprinkling process. Hear this verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. This is spoken of Moses. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Now this is calling the Passover the sprinkling of blood. Lest he be destroyed, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. Here, he sprinkled the blood, or the blood was sprinkled, and the sprinkling of blood, when he received what it did by faith, the destroying angel couldn't touch him. You and I, now the Bible said, now he had the old covenant, you and I now have the blood of the Lord Jesus sprinkled on us that we have to receive by faith, and the devil can't cross that. I mean, you want to make the devil nervous as a cat? Just start talking about the blood. The blood, the blood, the blood. I mean, I know when I was newly spirit baptized, and this is a few years ago, of course, and we'd go out and try to find demonized people if we could find them. Seriously, we thought this was the greatest fun you could have. And we'd go after the bars closed, we'd find some guy or some girl, and we'd drag them to church. At 3 in the morning, I mean, like we're talking about Saturday morning at 3 o'clock, we'd take them to the church. We'd start seeing if we could cast the devil out of them. And if we ever got one to manifest, it was like throwing a piece of meat to a pack of hungry dogs. We thought that was the greatest thing in the world. And that demon would manifest itself, and we would begin, oh, we had so much fun. We would begin to say, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. We'd begin to sing, there's power in the blood. We'd begin to talk about the blood. And you talk about demons that got mad and upset and had to go because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil can't stand it. He doesn't know what to do with it. And you got to be a Christian who has faith in the blood. The line of blood that's drawn through Jesus' blood has abundantly more power than the blood of that little lamb that Moses threw on those doorposts. We're talking about the eternal living blood of the living Christ. Ooh, it was sprinkled for us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Isn't this fun so far? Man, I'm already almost out of time. 1 Peter 1, 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. See, the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on you, but you got to receive it by faith. It's up to you to choose to receive what the blood has done. We can stand in its power by faith, and we receive what it promises us. We are now in the place of the glory of God if we receive the work done by the blood. We receive it by faith. We step into His presence. Now, it's going to seem like I'm changing gears here for a minute, but I'm not. I'm going to come right back to this in just a second. We know these are the last days. Our fight of faith must utilize the blood. And it's being made more intense because the devil knows his days are limited. His time is short. Sometimes I think it'd be good for the church to gain a sense of urgency because the devil's already figured it out. We ought to become urgent about what God is doing. We know that since these are the last days, we found out there must come a time of rain, a latter rain that the Spirit wants to bring upon all flesh. It's got to happen. That's what the devil wants to stop. He wants that latter rain to stop. Let's see, I'm going to have to skip a couple of things here. Let's think about rain for just a minute. So we're not going to get all 48 scriptures in, so I'm going to skip a couple of them here. Deuteronomy chapter 11 in verse 10. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 10. There has to come a latter day rain, a rain in the latter days. Look what this says. It says, the Lord says, for the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out. where you sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Now this is a picture. We know that the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians that the Old Testament, there are pictures that are foreshadowings of different things. We're going to look at one here. It says here that in Egypt, they had this land where they depended upon the rise and fall of the Nile. And as the Nile would rise and fall, they would dig these little canals and channels that would go to their crops. And they would have to move the water with their feet to get their crops watered. I mean, it was a laborious, toiling experience. And they would come and they would have to water their crops with their feet, is what the Bible says. But look at this. It says here that when they got to the land that they're going to have, the agriculture in the promised land depended upon rain, seasonal rains to water their crops. They weren't going to have to toil for it. God was going to give it to them. God was going to allow it to happen. As they loved and obeyed Him, He would open the heavens and rain would water their crops without toil. Beautiful picture of grace. Beautiful picture of favor in our lives. God promised to give them rain as they adhere to His word. In those days, and still today, the promised land has two seasonal rains, what they call the early and the latter rain, or the former and the latter rain. They have these two. The early rain comes previous to planting, and it helps prepare the soil so they can get the seed into the soil. The latter rain comes right before the harvest, because when the latter rain comes, it just the plants are growing, they're doing good, but the latter rain causes the harvest to ripen in abundance. Our farmers here like it. They like for the rain to come at the right time so the cotton will grow and be what it's supposed to be. Now, rains have a heavy meaning in Scripture. Jeremiah 14:22 says this, "Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art thou not He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon Thee, for Thou hast made all these things." This is saying only God can bring the rain. I mean, the Gentiles, saying they don't have any God that can make it rain. I mean, nobody can do it. Only God. God is required to bring the rain. Zechariah 1, verse 10. This is probably one you're glad He's going to put on the screen, so you have to look it up. It says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Though the season of rain is at hand," it's saying. It's the time of the rain. Time of the latter rain. Even though the season of the rain is at hand, it is necessary that we ask the Lord for the rain. That we acknowledge that He is the only one who can send the rain, and we ask Him for the rain. Telling me this, very important thing. Yes, we need to plan on winning the lost. We need to seek Him for winning the lost. But it's not our programs that will win the lost. It's His grace, His power that will draw people. Okay, and so we have to ask for rain in the time of latter rain. There's a revival that is coming. We need to recognize that people ought to seek the Lord in prayer for the manifestation of a latter-day rain that the Lord wants to send to the earth. Look at this in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. I know you've heard these verses before. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Look what this says. It says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down for you rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm." This particular passage has two different interpretations. Number one, he's talking specifically about a literal promise regarding their crops. But he's also referring to a promise in the New Testament regarding the Spirit of God. Look what it says. It says later on in that chapter, down in verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit." And he's talking about the early and latter rains. "Pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants, upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit." Now, Joel is prophesying about Acts chapter 2. He's prophesying here about the early rain of Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And you know the story, how they were in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came. these rays of glory fell on them, and they all began to speak with other tongues, and they staggered out, and they just began to pray in the Spirit, and the whole city came. And they said, "Whoa, what is this?" They're referring to the tongues. "What is that?" And he said, "This is that that Joel spoke of." Because they could see him, and they were drunk, and they act like they were drunk, and they said, "They're not drunk like you suppose. I mean, this is that Joel talked about." And so in Acts chapter 2, it says it this way in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said to them, 'You men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now this is talking about the early rain. This is talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was to prepare the earth so the seed could be sown by an empowered church. That's what this is talking about. They received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, just like we can receive it, but they received the power to take the seed and sow it into the soil of the earth. The early rain. The early rain is this outpouring of the Spirit. Now, here's the cool thing. If there's a former rain, there has to be a latter rain. If Joel is talking about a former rain, there has to be a latter rain. If Peter is talking about a former rain, there has to be a latter rain. There must come a rain. I just believe that we are the generation that gets to receive this latter-day rain. Look what the Bible says. James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Look what it said. It says that the Lord, he says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord after the early rain and then the latter rain. He will come after the harvest is gathered. Once the harvest is gathered, now he can return. And know this, the latter rain is always more abundant than the early rain. If on the day of Pentecost they had this outpouring of power, imagine what the latter rain is going to do. If on the day of Pentecost all they had was a thunder and the whole city came, imagine what will happen in the day when we have internet and television around the globe. Imagine what will happen when the gospel in power is preached by this latter day rain in the power of the Holy Ghost. Woo, that is an awesome thing. Man, so now how am I going to connect that with the blood? Let's do that right quick. The rain, as we've said, is a type of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In our time, the Spirit of glory must be revealed in a greater degree than ever for the harvest. It's one thing for Him to come on Jerusalem. It's a whole other thing for Him to come on Jerusalem and New York and Austin and Lubbock and all these other cities. Whole different matter. It's a big thing, this outpouring. His glory must be revealed in a great degree. The devil wants the church to fail in its assignment to pray for rain in the time of latter rain. The only way to overcome the devil is how? By the blood of the Lamb. So let's connect them together. Exodus chapter 29, verse 20. Look what this says. It says, "Then shalt thou kill the ram." The Lord's talking to Moses. "And take of his blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." Remember, the Old Testament's a picture here. "And thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon his sons, upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed in his garments, and his sons' garments with him." Now, we are now the priesthood that has been sprinkled. I want you to notice something about this. In verse 21 there, it says this, "And thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it." Here's what he said. What I want you to do now is I want you to take the blood and I want you to sprinkle it on them. Sprinkle the blood on these priests of God. Sprinkle it on them. After you've sprinkled the blood on them, now take the oil and you sprinkle the oil on them. See, some of you already figured it out. The oil is the picture of the Holy Ghost. It's a picture of His anointing for the end time. The Bible here is clearly showing us a picture that where the blood has been applied, the anointing will be made manifest. If the church of the latter day is ignorant of the blood, if we're ignorant and we don't understand the blood and the authority and the power that's in the blood of Jesus, we won't be able to hold the anointing of Jesus. It's going to take the blood, and then it's going to take the anointing. The devil can't cross the bloodline, and he cannot stop the anointing's power. And if we're going to see a great move of God in the end times, if we're going to see it, I'm going to tell you, the Bible prophesies it, and there is a generation who will receive exactly what I'm preaching tonight. And I believe we're it. And when we receive what the blood has done, as the kings and priests of our God sprinkle with that blood, knowing that the blood has paved the way for us, that the remission of sin has taken place, we now have confidence in the fact we can stand before the very glory of Almighty God, understanding that, and now the anointing can come on us, and we can move into a world that is filled with darkness because of the anointing, and the light travels with us. That is why we must know the blood. For the end time, we must be able to stand in the blood. The blood, the latter reign of the Holy Spirit, is predicated on the church having faith in the blood. Knowing something about who we are in Christ, we must hold fast our confession. No matter what the circumstance may say, never give up on the power of the blood. The bloodline has been drawn. We hold to it. We've done all that we can do to stand, and we stand therefore because the promise is true. It looks like nothing, I heard one preacher say, looks like nothing ain't happening. But we hold true to the blood because the blood is followed by the anointing, and when the anointing comes, see, here's what people are thinking. Oh, I just hope we can hold out against the devil. Hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me. It's not ours to hold out against him. It's His to hold out against us. I mean, there's a lot of pressure on this defeated fallen angel to maintain this facade of strength and power over and over and over again, whereas you and I have the reality of the power of the blood of Jesus. He's the one who's hanging on for dear life, not me and you. We are excelling because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father, tonight I thank You for blood. I thank You that we are blood-bought, blood-redeemed people of the living God. I thank You, Lord, that we have been sprinkled with the blood. Lord, not that a man did it. Well, our man, King Jesus, did it. And His blood was sprinkled on our behalf, creating the bloodline. And upon that sprinkling of blood comes the anointing of the Spirit of God. And I thank You, Father, for a move of God in the latter rain time that will usher in the return of our King. Lord, I thank You tonight. I thank You tonight that we are a part of a generation that sees and understands the necessity of the blood's anointing. And we walk in it, move in it, live in the reality of it. In Jesus' name. Now I want you just to receive the sprinkling of the blood. I mean, by faith. Just take it on you. Take the blood all over you. I mean, just feel the blood hitting you, cleansing you, purging you, setting you free. Take it tonight. Get ready, because here comes the oil. The oil of the anointing. The oil of the anointing that destroys every yoke, that removes every burden, not just in your life, but in all the lives you come in contact with, because the bloodline is drawn, the anointing is shared, and you now can walk in it. Lord, we believe in the hope of a final outpouring that's bigger and greater than anything we've even ever dreamed so far. And we give You thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.